Amen. Open your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. So, I've been fighting two strains of the flu for almost a month. And I've been trying not to emote at all the last few days. When they, Monday night, I was watching that IU game. And when they showed the president during the national anthem and the place went nuts, I just lost it. I'm like, oh man, I can't do this. I'm trying to stay dry in the head here. And then I'm all ready to preach. And they had to put the Jups up here singing. And I was awesome, girls. But this is I didn't plan to go here. But, anyway, I've been listening to their family sing since 2016. Election night, 2016, we were at their church in Canada. And Amy and I had already voted absentee, and everybody was saying Hillary's gonna blow it away. We were out to eat with their family in this really cool restaurant, 10 o'clock at night, and Canada's version, of CNN is up there on the TV. And I literally, wife, if you've ever heard or you remember the moment that the returns began to go from blue to red. And I was sitting there with their family in Canada going, you gotta be kidding, what's going on there? I mean, it was such a miracle anyway. And, but it's so good to see y'all. That was a blessing, that's great. All right, let me get down to business. I apologize for my voice. I have, as I said, I have been fighting too. So I thought I was over it. And then Sunday I couldn't walk. And we had bad snow Sunday at home. And it's so hilly and curvy where we are. You can't, at a certain level, you have to cancel. You're asking people to risk their lives. So we had to cancel. And I had to go to the doctor. It was that bad. And I thought, well, I ain't going to Howell Anderson this week, that's for sure. And she gave me some good stuff. And I'm still fighting it. But here's why I'm telling you this. First of all, she swears I'm not contagious. I said, okay, doc, thank you. But secondly, if I exert my voice too much, I'll go into a coughing spell that won't quit. So I'm going to rely heavily on the mic. I apologize for that. The Lord's blessed me with a pretty solid voice, but I can't really use it today. So the Lord knows how to break you down. And so I've got two things for me right now. I've got the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and I mean that. You're in Exodus 3. We're going to read it in a minute. I want to say in all sincerity, there are two things that, and I'm speaking to each of you individually right this moment. There's two things that you don't know. Number one, and I mean this with all my heart, you do not know how awesome you are. And I'm glad you don't, because if you knew it, you'd be arrogant. And then we don't want that. You don't know. You don't know how awesome you are right now, this stage of your life. There's something else you don't know yet. You think you do, but you don't. You don't really yet know how awesome God is. And when He works those two things together, your life is just going to be an explosion of His glory. You have no idea how He's going to use you. If you will give what you are to Him, get to know Him, and just keep following Him and watch the result. Exodus 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. One of the greatest things you'll ever do as you read your Bible is learn to just stop and take the time to put yourself fully into the scene. It's easy just to read on through, but to stop and understand everything you can about what's going on. And my wife is so embarrassed right now that I have my work hanky and not my dress hanky, but trust me, it's better than no hanky. That would really mess up. No. Moses is 80 years old. Now, we can't understand that because we think 80 years old is almost dead. But this was a day where, I mean, Abraham, a few generations before Moses, lived to be 175. So this is not uncommon. So he's definitely a mature man, but he's not what we would think of as an old man, you know, start planning his funeral. So he's 80 years old. He spent the first 40 years of his life, as you know, and the Bible gives us these numbers, first 40 years in Egypt. Somehow, his burden for his heritage has begun to eat at him as a 40-year-old. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail, but he didn't just wake up one day and say, let me go and visit the people of my birth. And it had been eating at him. And so he goes out and he says, I want to see what and maybe he had done it numerous times, but on a particular day he went out and he saw how they were living. Moses, meanwhile, best education possible in the world in that day. Greatest comforts available. You know, we don't think of it as comfort. Didn't have air conditioning, didn't have ice cube makers, you know, but for all they knew in their lives, everything you could have, they had it. And he had the best of the best because he was royalty. And he's watching his people live in poverty and be mistreated and disrespected. And finally, he sees one of them abused and he steps in and he kills the officer, the Egyptian officer, and he buries his body. The next day he goes out again. He tries to break up a fight between two Israelites. And they said, oh, what are you going to do? Kill us like you killed that Egyptian soldier yesterday? He's like, ooh, man, word's out. And word got to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, all right, he's got to die. I had a warrant out for him. And just like that, Moses had to pack up and leave. And he takes off. Now, I want you to understand something. He lands in Midian. Do you remember when Joseph brought his family down to Egypt? And he's about to bring them in to Pharaoh. And Joseph said, now, Dad, guys, can you do me one favor? Don't say that you're shepherds. Because a shepherd is the most disregarded, disrespect. I mean, you might as well be a dog catcher. Just, please don't even mention it. And of course, you know what dads do. When they walk in there and Pharaoh said, what do you guys do? And Jacob proudly said, we're all shepherds, sir. But what I'm pointing out is Joseph said, they don't respect shepherds at all here. So please don't mention it. Well, this is the same Egypt. And it's just a couple generations later. So what reputation or what opinion did Moses grow up in Pharaoh's household? What opinion of shepherds had he grown up with? Yeah. And then what did God make him for the next 40 years? So by the end of 40 years, I would bet on a couple of things. Number one, I would bet that he had always, that he spent that 40 years thinking about his people and how he had failed to help them. And I would also bet that after 40 years, he was so beaten down. And he had a family. He was still a solid man, still in good health. But he had pretty much given up on his purpose. And then one day, he's over. You know, this is, you probably all know this. He's by Mount Sinai. He's over by Mount Sinai. And this is now his turf. He knows it pretty well. Bible says he's on the backside of the desert doing his job. Of course, the shepherd has to keep the flock moving because they're always looking for grass and water. And he looks off in the distance and he sees a fire. Now, I'm not a desert expert, but from what I've read, it's not a common thing at all for any bush to spontaneously combust. So what's that thing burning for anyway over there? And he's staring at it, and here's crazier than it bursting out in flames is it just keeps burning. And he's watching it. And I got to check this out, you know. Probably the most excitement he had seen in a couple of decades out there in the wilderness. I got to go check this out. And he makes his way over to the bush. And all of a sudden, a voice comes out of the bush. And the voice introduces himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But you know the last time he'd heard those words spoken? From the mouth of his mother. And as he falls on his face before that bush, it says, I've been watching my people. I thought you forgot about your people. I've been watching your people. I've been hearing their cries. It's time to get them out. I bet Moses said, yeah. God said, you're going to do it. And Moses said, no. Moses, as you know, gave five excuses. Who am I? I'm just a nobody. But then he said, well, wait a second. Okay, now that you... Who are you? I don't even know you. And that's when God gave my favorite title for himself in the whole Bible. I am. Period. I love it. I love tracking that through the Bible. Do you ever notice John 18? Jesus steps in the garden, or he's in the garden, and Judas and his crew comes to arrest him. And they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, I mean, I'm sure he had a grin on his face when he said, I am. And they all fell back on the ground, including Judas. Good for you, Judas. I am. Moses said, I don't even know you. I'm going to go in the name of the Lord. And they're going to say, who sent you? Who? I don't even know what to tell them. And God said, tell them I am. Something, and by the way, a church planner of all people, if any of you from the Northeast, you know the name Anthony Frazier. He's a young man fresh out of college going to Bridgeport, Connecticut to start a church. And he was at our church the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And I've got to be honest with you, I love young guys, but I don't learn a lot from them. You know what I'm saying? And Anthony Frazier's up there preaching. And I didn't get this sermon from him, but I got this truth from him. So I got to give him credit right here. He said, this particular truth I got from this sermon I had already preached. Anyway, he said, Moses came to God saying, I'm just a nobody. God came back at Moses, said, it doesn't matter who you are. matters who I am. That's good, isn't it? I don't write other people's notes in the margin of my Bible. I wrote that one down in the margin of my Bible. Man, that is good. And that's the truth, though. God said, doesn't matter. And listen, if we walked out of here right now and I didn't say another word, that'd be worth you coming to chapel for. Doesn't matter who you are. Matters who God is. Moses' third, they're not going to believe me. So God showed him a few tricks, showed him what he could do with that rod in his hand, and showed him how he could cure leprosy. And God said, if they don't believe those, I got some more stuff. You can turn the water into blood. So, okay, but Moses said, but thing is, you're asking me to go before the leader of the known world and make a speech. And I'm not eloquent. And God said, who made your mouth? I can give you the ability you need. I made the very mouth you're talking about that isn't good enough. And then Moses goes with excuse number 5. I know there's somebody better than me. Why don't you send a guy that is better than me? And that made God angry. And God set it all up. I want you to think about this. If you know your Bible, you'll realize this. This is the most detailed story of God's calling of a servant in the Bible. And I love salvation stories because it reminds me of God's grace and it reminds me God can change anybody. Stay at it. Hey, that bus rider's parent that curses you every time you visit, God can change them. God's in the life-changing business. So I love to hear salvation stories, and I love to hear stories of God calling to preach because they have so many similarities, but there are also so many differences. So unique. And that's why I say, you don't know how awesome you are. You don't know how awesome God is. He's working on you right now, and you don't even think He is. You don't realize what you're enduring right now as a student, things you're going through that you think, oh man, my roommate's such a jerk. And they probably are, but my bus captain is he's so arrogant, and he probably is. I'm so sorry. But what you don't realize is that God is using them in your life. It must be that offenses will come. Some of you guys that working off-campus job, your boss is such a jerk. And God's using you to get you ready to deal with deacons. Because most of them are awesome, but there's going to be a few that are worse than you, your boss ever thought of being. God's using him. So let God work in your life. All right. But this story serves as a guide for every believer who's ever called of God to do anything for him. And listen, every believer ought to want God to use them. Isaiah saw the Lord and said, here am I, Lord, send me. Paul realized that Jesus was talking to him, and he said, what would you have me to do? An old song we used to sing when I was a kid, Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me. I heard a preacher say not long ago, I listen to preaching all the time, and this is a current preacher. He's probably in his 80s just about. He got saved in the late 60s, early 70s. So his introduction to Christianity, he got saved in an Independent Baptist church, and he's still an Independent Baptist evangelist. But somebody asked him, what's the difference between 1970s Christianity? And this was last year. He said, 2025 Christianity. What's the difference? He said, without hesitation, I told him the biggest difference is in the 70s, we were asking, God, what can we do for you? In 2025, the Christian world is asking, God, what can you do for me? That's the truth. And I won't take too long here because I've got a lot I want you to hear, but I thank God for the prominence of the name of Jesus Christ in our culture right now. I thank God for it. But don't ever forget that Christianity did not get from the apostles to you over a course of 2,000 years around the world. It didn't get here through cultural Christianity. It got here through local churches, mostly small local churches, winning souls in their community. And God bless the memory of Charlie Kirk and how the Lord used him. And I believe he did use him. Thank God for all the, you know, I thank God for every celebrity who names the name of Jesus. I hope every one of them is saved. But folks, and I'm not trying to be funny, do not settle for a jelly roll Christianity. We have a job to do. And it's going to be done through the local church winning souls in their community. Stay focused on the mission. Every believer ought to want God to use them. If you're surrendered to the Lord throughout your lifetime, He will constantly be giving you assignments. Big assignments, little assignments. I don't care. As long as it's a job, God, give me a job to do. Surrender is not a one-time decision. It's not something you did just at youth camp. I hope you did that at a youth rally one time. But it's more than that. Once you surrender, it becomes a daily condition of your heart that has to be renewed constantly. The most sacred spots throughout my life have been those places where I went alone to seek God's face. Listen, you don't create the burning bush, but you'll never see the burning bush if you don't go alone to seek God's face. I don't know how much Moses was aware that he was seeking God's face, but just those questions, sort of like Gideon, the questions that Gideon didn't even know he was asking. Where be all the miracles? You ever notice how quick that question came up when the angel came to Gideon? Oh, yeah? If God is with us, where are all the miracles? Well, he'd been thinking that. And I'm convinced Moses had been thinking about some stuff for 40 years, and finally God said, this is the day where I get his attention. You will not see the burning bush if you don't go alone to seek God's face, and you've got to make that happen. There's no rule that this college can make that can force you to go alone and seek God's face. You've got to choose that for yourself. When I was about 15, I decided every night to go into my room, close the door, turn the light off. The only light in the room was I had a little radio alarm, what do they call those things? Alarm clock, but it had a little light on it. It was the old kind. I shouldn't reference this. But if you know Groundhog Day, when it flips from 5:59 to 6, it was that exact clock I had in my room. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But that was the only light in the room. And I would pray for an hour every night. I would name everybody I knew, everybody in our town. I grew up in a small town. Everybody in our town, I would go house to house in my prayers, say, God save them, God save them. And I had no idea God was going to call me. I came to college saying, I'm not going to start a church. I'm not going to pastor. I'm not going to my home area. And God did all three. But I'd pray for an hour every night. Eventually, I started walking in the woods. We live in a very wooded area. And I go in the woods behind our house and just pray and get to know the Lord alone in the woods. Came to college. I was on Rice 3 my whole time in college here. And at each end of the hall, there was a prayer room. And I spent as much time as I could in those prayer rooms. And then one of the greatest things that happened is I would leave, go out through the door over here, and this clump of trees behind the buses over here. And there's a development there now, but there didn't used to be. It used to go, I don't remember being able to see anything from there past the college property. And there were two long rows, pine trees, longer than from this wall or that wall. But in between those rows of pine trees, I would just walk back and forth and back and forth. And I'd pray for my bus route. I would pray for whatever was going on in my life at the time. Until it formed it used to be pine needles and, you know, weeds and saplings and stuff. It became a path, a dirt path. I couldn't go there every day. Didn't have time to get out there, pray, get back, and get to work. But whenever I could, I'd just go out there and seek the Lord. By the way, before the Lord, this is where I prayed down my wife who's sitting on the front row. And then when I thought she was breaking up with me, I prayed her back. In those woods behind the college here, I worked for a while in Gledwin, Illinois. And I'm just trying to tell you right now, you got to do this for yourself. Glenwood, Illinois, Rayco Steel. I worked there the final years of college. I was married, actually got engaged and married during that time. And right behind Rayco Steel, there was a forest preserve. And on my break every day, I would leave my station and go out onto that forest preserve. And I did the same thing in the forest preserve. Not quite as long, but about as long as the platform here. And for 20 minutes every day, I just walk back and forth. When I first started, it was high grass. After a short time and a couple of years more that I worked there, it was a dirt path. I want to tell you something. First of all, it got to the place, and I'm trying not to be too mystic, you know, but got to the place that when my foot hit that dirt, I knew I was in God's presence. I want to tell you something else. That's where I began to start praying. Up to then, I had been totally focused on the present, my bus route. But that's where I started praying for the future. I started praying for young people that weren't even born yet, that I would be their pastor someday, working their lives. I'll tell you one of the biggest answers that came from that. That was 1992. You know, I was born in 1992. The young man who would come to our church, get saved, surrender to preach, come to Hiles Anderson, marry my daughter, come back and be our youth pastor, and go off and start a church. Now, I don't take glory for his success. His parents deserve that glory, and God deserves all the glory. But I won't deny for a second that that was an answer to prayer, among many others. Those are sweet places, but I say again, you'll never see the burning bush if you don't go alone to seek God's face. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready for your next assignment? See, Moses didn't realize it. He was already on his first assignment. No, God didn't send him there. You don't think God sent him there? Don't miss this. Preparation is your first assignment. Whether you realize it or not. If I asked you, why'd you come to Hiles Anderson? No matter what your answer, some of you would say, hey, listen, I knew at 14 I was supposed to come here. Some of you didn't know until your parents told you the day before, hey, guess where you're going tomorrow, you know? If I asked you why you're here, no matter what your answer, the answer is because God wants you here. What are you going to do with that? God's working on you right now. Your preparation is God's first assignment. Now, based upon all the calls of God in the Bible and in history, I want to tell you some things to expect. I've got 6 minutes left, and I got 10 points. Let's see how this goes. It's going to go fast. First of all, God knows who you are. You are not a nobody. God knows if you're giving your whole heart to the task that He's already given you. God knows if you're surrendered and obedient. By the way, most important word in knowing God's will, surrender. And then, unattachable from surrender is obedience. You live surrendered and obedient, you cannot miss God's will. God knows what you're hungry for. He knows your ambitions. God knows where to find you. We get so scared, well, I'm afraid I'm going to be at the wrong place. You know, God's going to call and I'm going to miss it. God knows where to find you, and He knows how to get your attention. I love this. God knows your strengths and your weaknesses. When Moses said, I can't do it, what did God say? What's that in your hand? I got my own rod right here. What's that in your hand? You know what's cool? To us, it's like nothing. You know, like, what? You know, like Moses would have said, what can I do with this? No, that was Moses' strength. Everything he did as a shepherd, that was his tool, and he had gotten good at it. Ever gotten good with a tool where, like, you don't even have to look, you know how to, you know, a hammer, a wrench, whatever, you know how to use that thing? That was the rod in Moses' hand. So when God would say, well, what is that in your hand? God was saying, I'm going to use your strength. You have strengths. Even quirky ones that you don't think are a big deal, yeah, God's going to use those. He knows your weaknesses. The things that you say, but I can't succeed because I can't overcome this. He knows what they are, and He will compensate for them. God already has things mapped out. The Bible says He knows the end from the beginning. That doesn't mean He knows the difference between the two. I'm a doofus, and I know that. It means from the very beginning, He knows the end and how to get there. He already has things mapped out for you. God knows you won't understand it all up front. You wake up one day, or you come to the place of prayer one day, and all of a sudden, bang, a thought hits you that never dawned on you before. And you're like, yeah, that'd be awesome, but I can't do that. He knows you won't understand it, but He's going to hit you with some big stuff. You stay after Him. God knows your fears and your concerns, and He's got them all covered. Those were 10 points right there. That's pretty good, right? I'm going to tell you a story. We'll be done. In the second half of the 1800s, in Carthage, Illinois, there was a Presbyterian pastor named Smith Harris Hyde. He was known for his prayer life. They say that people were moved just by listening to Pastor Hyde pray. One of Pastor Hyde's most famous prayers, the whole congregation knew this, was, Lord, thrust out laborers into your harvest. They heard that so many times, and of course his family heard him pray that so many times. Well, everybody thought that the Lord was answering that prayer when his son Edmund got on fire for the Lord, surrendered his life, joined the what was called the Student Missions Movement. That was a D.L. Moody movement. And joined up with the Student Missions Movement, surrendered to the mission field. He went to the wilderness of Montana as a missionary, as part of his training. And one summer, while he was working, planning Sunday schools in Montana, he got mountain fever. And the doctor there said, I think he's going to have to go home. So he got him on a train, and he pinned instructions to every conductor where to send him. And I mean, he was unconscious. Finally got home, and after he got home to his parents' house just a few days later, he died. The answer to Pastor Hyde's prayer, Lord of the harvest, send laborers forth into your harvest. Well, Edmund had a younger brother who was already in seminary, just training to preach, but he had a speech impediment. He had a very off-putting personality. Like, you, I mean, this is the way I feel about myself. You talk to him and you go, I don't like you. He had a very off-putting personality. Anybody here feel like you have an off-putting personality? Oh, well, there's two people. All right, good. I thought I'd have more company there, but anyway. John's in seminary, and all of a sudden it occurs to him, somebody's got to be the answer to Daddy's prayer. And his big brother was his hero, and he's dead. Maybe God wants me to go. Yeah, but you got the speech impediment. You don't have the personality your brother had. Nobody likes you. And so he's thinking about it. He's, man. And one night, he takes out a sheet of paper, and he says to his roommate, hey, help me to make a list of pros and cons about pros of going to the mission field versus cons of going to the mission field. And his roommate said, man, that's not how you find out God's will. He said, well, what am I supposed to do? He said, you're supposed to go alone somewhere and seek God's face and don't come away till you know the answer. That was Saturday night. The next morning, John Hyde went to church. He found his roommate. He said, I got the answer. Got the answer along with God. I'm going to the mission field. John Hyde became one of the best known missionaries in the history of the New Testament church. We call him Praying Hyde. He set India on fire with prayer ministries, which, by the way, he learned from his father. Now, fame is not the proof of success, but God gives us lives of people like that to show us, you seek my face, I will use you. Go alone with God and let him introduce himself to you and let him show him what he has for you. Father, help us today, I pray. Lord, if I had one request for these awesome people sitting in front of me, it would be set their hearts on fire to seek your face, to know you, to know your will, and bless them as they do. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.